Here we go. Hello, everyone. Here we are again for our weekly Course in Miracles study group. And as always, it just feels so good to join together for this hour and join in the truth and remember the truth. So let's begin as we do with a period of meditation. So I invite you to join me. If you're able, allowing your eyes to close and turning your attention within. One of the things that I've been experiencing recently with the Black Madonna is the sameness, the lack of division between what appears to be my body and everything else. So, just allowing yourself to sense your body and to sense the pull of gravity as gravity draws you into the earth, which is no different than what seems to be our physical body. It's through this groundedness that we can feel that sense of calm and safety, that anything we seem to be facing, that anything that seems to be unfolding, is still all unfolding in the mind of God, in the Black Madonna. Any dream that we are dreaming, we are doing so while we are safe at home. And that awareness, that knowing, is closer than your next breath. This holy instant we give to you. Be you in charge, for we would follow you, certain that your direction gives us peace. If we need a word, a thought, or a tranquil, open mind, these are the gifts that Holy Spirit gives. And we gladly place Spirit in charge tonight by our request. And take a nice, mindful, deep breath in and releasing that breath. And very gently allowing your eyes to open, coming together to our perception of right here, right now. Thank you, everyone. I will just offer before we dive into our reading that daily I've felt prompted. I often wonder what my neighbors think of me, but to lay down a sheet on the grass, on the earth, and to just lay there feeling that sensation of gravity, of being drawn down into the earth. What I'm finding is that with all of the thinking and headiness that of course the course can take us up into, of course, I don't think the course is meant to do that. I think it is a very heart-centered pathway. But I'm finding that this grounding into the earth, which is no separate than our body, and feeling feeling the divinity in that, has been bringing me just into a state of feeling of having moments that I of more groundedness than I've ever felt before. So I just offer that if you feel moved to get a sheet, lay in your yard, lay in a park, lay on the grass. I, as a course student, have felt so geared to thinking, oh, it's just part of a dream, to talk about it is wrong, to do anything or think about it at all is meaning I'm not a bad course student. And as I've said already, I'm finding that the opposite is what is happening, that by being drawn into what seems to be a physical form, which is just still an appearance, that experience of oneness and groundedness just pours forth from that. So I wanted to offer that. We are going to read. We're going to start today in the where we left off in the Manual for Teachers. So we are in part four. What are the characteristics of God's teachers? And the subheading is defenselessness. So it's part six, section, I don't know how to say it. Part four of the manual, section six of part four. It's page 1582 in the CE and page 14 in the manual in the Foundation for Inner Peace edition. So let's go ahead and dive in with defenselessness. Here we go, defenselessness. God's teachers have learned how to be simple. They have no dreams that need defense against the truth. They do not try to make themselves. Their joy comes from their understanding who created them. And does what God created need defense? No one can become an advanced teacher of God until he fully understands that defenses are but the foolish guardians of mad illusions. The more grotesque the dream, the fiercer and more powerful its defenses seem to be. Yet, when the teacher of God finally agrees to look past them, he finds nothing was there. Slowly at first, he lets himself be undeceived, but he learns faster as his trust increases. It is not danger that comes when defenses are laid down. It is safety. It is peace. It is joy. And it is God. I don't know if anybody else craves simplicity like I do. I love donating things, recycling things, getting rid of things. Just my mom, who's also a course student, is the opposite. She's a collector. She loves collecting things. But I just really gravitate to this first sentence here. God's teachers have learned how to be simple. And for me, what that means is again, that simplicity, that honesty with the Holy Spirit, that authenticity with the Holy Spirit. As it says, not having a dream that needs defense against the truth, not trying to make ourselves. So in other words, not trying to build up our ego identity in this world, even as a spiritual ego, which the ego will love to be a spiritual ego. So instead of trying to make ourselves, allowing ourselves to recognize that we have been made, we have been created. As it says in that next line, their joy comes from their understanding who created them. I also feel the need to highlight this very important sentence where it says, it starts out, the more grotesque the dream, the fiercer and more powerful its defenses seem to be. Yet when the teacher of God finally agrees to look past them, he finds nothing was there. Slowly at first, he lets himself be undeceived, but he learns faster as his trust increases. So that part of the sentence where it says, when the teacher of God finally agrees to look past appearances, he sees nothing was there. That stands out to me with what that means to me. Corinne can't look past the form. Corinne is part of the form. I myself cannot look past the form. It is the Holy Spirit in me that I say, Holy Spirit, see for me. Remember that list of all the things that the Holy Spirit does for us. See for me. Choose for God for me. Look past this for me. There's even that prayer, and I don't even think it came up in my search. Where is it? It's about looking past, take this from me. this didn't, I'm sorry, I just got all excited. This did not come up in my search because it's not a for you reference, but this is it. Take this from me and look upon it, judging it for me. Take this from me and look upon it, judging it for me. So we're asking the Holy Spirit to look upon this, whatever it is, and judge it for me. So I searched for you. I'm sure there's many more references that we can find. This is a for me reference. Let me not see it as a sign of sin and death, nor use it for destruction. Teach me how not to make of it an obstacle to peace. Again, because Corinne will make it an obstacle to peace. I don't know how to see past it. Teach me how not to make of it an obstacle to peace, but let you use it for me. There's another for me reference. I might have to do another search.
It's in there, Corinne. It's in there. It's like on the second last page. Oh, it's good. In your for yous. It is good. In there.
Oh, I call, yes. Okay. I don't know how it came up, but thank you. Thanks for saying that. Teach me how not to make of it an obstacle to peace, but let you use it for me to facilitate peace's coming. So in this little prayer is this recognition that Corinne, insert your name, whoever we are, we can't see past the picture of ourselves. It's the Holy Spirit that does this for us. We agree, as it says here, and the teacher of God finally agrees to look past them. We agree to let the Holy Spirit look past for us and show us that nothing was there. So that's just a key point for me with that line, is that Corinne does not know how to see past appearances. It's the Holy Spirit in me that I turn to. And it's almost, I have a note here that I wrote for myself. The way that that looks in a practical way for me and some of the experiences that I've had is a sense, I wrote down, anchoring into love and looking out from there. So anchoring into love, feeling my roots planted into love, my roots planted into the earth, into Black Madonna, into the Holy Spirit, into Jesus. And as I look out, it's as if all I'm doing is just feeling that love as I look out, and I'm willing to be taught. I'm willing to be shown, because it's not Corinne's eyeballs that are going to be able to see past the form, because they are the form. So I just had to make that point, because that, I've seen in other places and other times, you know, other course students say that, like, you know, and even teach. I mean, I can just think of this in my own past of thinking that it's something that we have to do when it is not. It's the Holy Spirit in us. So I just said a lot. Let's pause there. Anybody have any comments or questions or anything to highlight? Hi, Sue.
Corinne, that is just so, I can just really apply that to myself, because I realized today that I had some really good quiet time moments today. And I realized right after it that I looked outside. We have a really beautiful backyard, trees and everything, that I was trying to see. I was trying. Mm-hmm. I was trying to see this transcendence, this unity and everything. I said, Susan, I have been doing that for so long, and I have just spent myself. I've been exhausted. And I said, Susan, you can't do that. You can't do that, because you have experienced the moments where obviously something else is taking hold in you, you know. So that is just so spot on for me.
And Sue, so grateful that you just shared. You just reminded me of my own experience. And I've shared this before, but it was my two walks story, where I decided one day, I was on my 5-mile loop that I usually do, I was going to bless everybody. I was going to see with love. I was going to love everybody. And I was freaking exhausted by the end of that walk, like depleted, exhausted. And then later down the road, you know, when it was like, okay, you know, and then I was just in a different place with just focusing on the Holy Spirit, same loop, only this time it was as if those miracle impulses, those bursts of love were just coming out. And I was feeling that connection with everybody. It wasn't coming from Corinne. It wasn't coming from my conscious mind saying, I'm going to be the lovely Corinne and just bless everyone. That was exhausting. So I so relate to your story. I really do.
Uh-huh. Yeah.
Oh, thank you for that. Beautiful. Cheryl.
Hello.
Hi.
So I wanted to just share real quick that so last night I had a nightmare, and it was like a terrifying kind of nightmare. And so when I woke up, it was the middle of the night, and I was like, right away, I was like, had this fear, and I was like, what should I do? Should I get up and go, you know, check the doors and make sure everything's locked or whatever? And then I said to myself, don't reinforce the illusion. You know, like I could reinforce that fear, the illusion, but I just like told myself that was a dream. Don't reinforce the illusion. And then I was laying there because I couldn't go back to sleep right away. And I was going, okay, that's kind of what you do when you're awake and you get into, you know, that worried or scared or defensive place. You're just reinforcing the illusion. So it was nice to be able to just lay there and think about how that related to my awake life, how I could just, you know, take that lesson of how I handled the dream, which seems it's so easy when it's a bad dream to tell myself, oh, that's not real. Don't reinforce it by going and checking all the doors and getting up. And I just tell myself, have faith. But then I was able to say, okay, I'm going to remember this the next time I get fearful when I'm awake.
Love it. I love that, Cheryl. What a beautiful lesson. What a beautiful lesson to have that experience at night and to see how it can translate. Sleeping dreams and waking dreams have different forms, and that's all, right? So
right.
That's a great lesson. Thank you for sharing that. Thank you for sharing that. It's awesome. Anyone else have anything to share before we continue? All right. So that was defenselessness. And, you know, it's so tempting to, you know, if we're being called out or put on the spot, it's like such a natural human tendency to want to defend and explain. And it seems to go against the grain to just be able to be defenseless and to be open. So just throwing that out there for next time any of us gets put on the spot or called out, that how could it go if we respond with defenselessness instead of defensiveness? Let's move into generosity. Okay, generosity. The term generosity has special meaning to a teacher of God. It is not the usual meaning of the word. In fact, it is a meaning that must be learned and learned very carefully. Like all the other attributes of God's teachers, this one rests ultimately on trust. For without trust, no one can be generous in the true sense. To the world, generosity means giving away, in the sense of giving up. To the teacher of God, it means giving away in order to keep. This has been emphasized throughout the text and the workbook, but it is perhaps more alien to the thinking of the world than many other ideas in our curriculum. Its greater strangeness lies merely in the obviousness of its reversal of the world's thinking. In the clearest way possible, and at the simplest of levels, the word means the exact opposite to the teachers of God than it does to the world. I'll just go ahead and read just one more short paragraph. The teacher of God is generous out of self-interest. This does not refer, however, to the self the world speaks of. The teacher of God does not want anything he cannot give away because he realizes it would be valueless to him by definition. What would he want it for? He could only lose because of it. He could not gain. Therefore, he does not seek what only he could keep, because that is a guarantee of loss. He does not want to suffer. Why should he ensure himself pain? But he does want to keep for himself all the things that are of God, and therefore for his Son. These are the things that belong to him. These he can give away in true generosity, protecting them forever for himself. So this just reminds me of the teaching, the course's teaching, to give and to receive are one in truth. And it makes so much sense when you think about, you know, if you give an object, if you give something in form away, you don't have it anymore. If you give love away, you gain it. If you give peace away, you gain it. If you give joy, you gain it. I know that we've, with Steve, who I don't think is here tonight, but both Steve and I had experiences with people in stores. I don't remember exactly where his was, but I had an experience of having a lovely conversation with a salesperson in a store. And it was as if we both just gave each other joy in the conversation. So it elevated joy for both of us. These are the things that we give away in order to keep, these types of whatever they are, experiences, feelings. So I love this second paragraph, how it says, at first it's a little bit surprising. The teacher of God is generous out of self-interest, but it's actually not talking about the small s self. It's talking to the deeper self, the capital S self. We're generous out of that capital S self-interest, because if we are concerned about the lowercase s self, that self-interest, of course, what are we doing? But then we're seeking things of the world. We're seeking maybe power and fame and, you know, all those things. And it says that that is a guarantee of loss. And yet at the same time, I have to put out, as we always say, being where you are, anything that we feel that we need to pursue that feels of the ego, as long as we're giving it over to Holy Spirit, repurposing it, giving it to Holy Spirit, our lessons are going to come through that. So even if we are pursuing things of the world, but we're talking to Holy Spirit, we're handing those things over to Holy Spirit for repurposing, the ego will fall away. You know, our success is guaranteed. It will all be opportunities for learning for who it is that we truly are. So what we give away, we give to ourselves when we are giving love and joy and peace and happiness and all of those wonderful, wonderful things. Thoughts, comments, questions about generosity or defenselessness, whatever is coming up for you. I still love, I just, this section in the manual for teachers, this just might be one of my favorites. I love looking at all these different characteristics, because I don't know about you, but it gives me the opportunity to really just drop into the feeling of each one, like the feeling behind the words. Any comments or questions? We can move on to patience.
Can I ask something?
Hi, Fanny.
Hi. So can this generosity, like giving something in the form?
It could be. Okay. It could be. Absolutely. Yeah. If you feel if that's how you're guided, absolutely.
Okay.
Definitely. Thank you. Yeah. Thank you. Okay. Yeah. Nothing is excluded from that generosity. Maybe it is something in form for sure. Sometimes that's the exact thing that a person in need, you know, might need to receive, whatever that may be. Thank you for that. Aaron.
Yeah, just as long as you realize that if you're giving that thing away truly, if you're truly a teacher of God, it won't be something you feel a loss of.
Mm.
The giving away of it will, you know, if it is a loss, then you're not really quite truly yet a teacher of God. You know, I mean, that's kind of a guess, but it's a guess based on, you know, going over the course. But the idea is that there's nothing to lose, and so giving is part of gaining. Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm. In the world of the sonship of God, it's gaining. So if you're giving something and you feel a loss, that's got some ego mixed in. Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm. You know, you're still feeling a loss, and somewhere back there, you're feeling like you need retribution,
that you need to sacrifice
and
something.
Payback, and mm-hmm. that's part of the world, mm-hmm. not part mm-hmm. of God.
Mm-hmm. Anyway. Thank you. Yeah, thank you for that, Aaron. I really appreciate your points. I'm so glad you brought that in, because yes, if we're like giving it, but we're still hanging on to it, like, I don't really know if I want to give it, that's not really giving it. I would just add that we're all teachers of God, no matter what, but we're in training, you know, we're in training. So that
yeah,
ego.
Yeah. That's, I didn't mean to say you're fully not a teacher of God.
Gotcha.
You're not what, I think when you get to the point of the teacher's manual, it's addressing, what it's like to be a true, fully, you know, fully dedicated
all the way
teacher of God. Right. Teacher.
Right.
And so I didn't mean that you weren't a teacher of God. I meant that there is still some ego in the
way. I hear you. We're still on our journey. We're still in our development of trust cycle. Yes. Thank you for that, Aaron. It's a really important point. So if we are giving away something, really, really looking closely at, are there expectations? Is there, you know, feelings of loss or sacrifice, and really taking that as a learning opportunity. Thank you for that. Let's move in to patience. Here's this quote that I've heard so many times. So patience. Those who are certain of the outcome can afford to wait and wait without anxiety. Patience is natural to the teacher of God. All he sees is certain outcome at a time perhaps unknown as yet, but not in doubt. The time will be as right as is the answer. And this is true for everything that happens now or in the future. The past as well held no mistakes. Nothing that did not serve to benefit the world as well as him to whom it seemed to happen. Perhaps it was not understood at the time. Even so, the teacher of God is willing to reconsider all his past decisions if they are causing pain to anyone. Patience is natural to those who trust. Sure of the ultimate interpretation of all things in time, no outcome already seen or yet to come can cause them fear. There's a couple of just really good quotes in here. Those who are certain of the outcome can afford to wait and wait without anxiety. I can say I've had moments of being there, but as the Course says, doubt comes and goes to come again, and yet the ending is sure. So we have to be where we are. We have to be where we are. It's a beautiful quote. We'll get glimpses of it, and we continue along on our journey. We need not beat ourselves up or feel bad if we have doubt come up. It's all good. Patience is natural to the teacher of God. All he sees is certain outcome at a time, perhaps unknown as yet, but not in doubt. So, you know, the easiest way for me that I can tap into this is just remembering again that despite appearances, every single one of us is part of the Son of God. This to me, again, does not mean that we can skip over our learning. I believe, I don't remember if I actually shared this in the study group, but I know we, for those of you who are in the Love Lens, we have that really wonderful bypassing diagram, because we want to just often like stick at the top, that bypass at the top, and be like, we're not bodies, we're all one, only the truth is true. And yet there's so many prompts at the bottom that prompt us to look, to look, to look. And we even named a quote from this paragraph, the teacher of God is willing to reconsider all his past decisions if they are causing pain to anyone. That's a big sentence. The teacher of God is willing to reconsider all his past decisions if they were causing pain to anyone. So yeah, we are prompted still, you know, to look, to be exactly where we are again, and to be literal miracle workers and to do what it is that we are called to do, whatever it is that we are called to do. There is still, we can still hold the truth in mind. We can still hold the truth in mind, no matter what it is that we are called to do, because again, there's a lot to do. There's a lot. And yet at the same time, we can remember that it's just, you know, a decision away, but we are on a journey with this. I think that's all I'll say about that. Anybody have any comments or questions or thoughts just in response to anything that I've said, anything to add?
Corinne?
Sue. Yes. Sue, then Aaron.
Actually,
yeah. Oh, then Paul. Oh, Paul. I'm sorry, Paula. That was you. Can we do maybe Paula first, since she hasn't shared yet? Is that okay? Okay, awesome. Go, Paula.
Can you hear me?
You're soft. Huh. I can hear you, but it's a little soft.
The thought occurred to me, how worth it is to do these workbook lessons and to read this text and to, you know, because just as you said before, doubt will come, but I'm amazed anymore at how quick I can recover when I feel doubt, and it's just doing the work.
Mm. Thank you, Paula.
You're welcome.
Yeah, it is doing the work that brings us out of doubt. I always think of you, page 90, page 90 in the FIP edition, must have decided wrongly because I'm not at peace. Love that prayer. It's the best reset button ever. So thank you for that. Sue, can you come off mute? You're muted. Oh, I can't hear you, Sue.
I have this hanging on my wall. This is from the Bible. So the fruit, the spirit has not changed. True spirit. For the fruit of the spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, and self-control. Patience should be in there.
Yeah.
But that's what the, you know, the spirit gives us, all of those qualities.
Right.
You know?
Right. Yeah.
Yeah, absolutely. The spirit. Yeah.
Beautiful. Thank you for sharing. Aaron, then Uma.
Oh, I was just going to make a comment of how envious I am of someone who's to the point of, to the frame of mind point that the last section we read.
Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm.
And I don't know if that's productive, but you know, it's funny because it invokes an impatience in me, and I just it just seems like such a great frame of mind to be in.
Mm-hmm, mm-hmm. And we're going there together. I mean, that's why we're learning lessons. That's why we have to go through our lessons and not bypass anything, is to develop this as an experience, you know, not as an idea, to really develop this patience as as if we're developing like a muscle, and that muscle, that patience, it comes through our curriculum, our individualized curriculum. So we're going in that direction, and it's happening through our learning. But I hear you. It's like, come on already.
Yeah. And that's a challenge. The faith part, Mm-hmm. Is it because faith is what keeps you going? Mm-hmm. And that's a challenge to me.
Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm.
You know, because it, well, you have, I have a lot of moments of doubt.
Mm-hmm.
And so anyway.
Yeah, I have too. And I've had moments of like, am I just completely deluding myself with all of this course stuff, you know? And yet again, the experiences that show up because of going through lessons teach otherwise, you know, that we're not deluding ourselves. So thank you, Aaron. I appreciate your honesty. It's beautiful. Uma.
Hey, Corinne.
Hi.
Hey, so speaking of our individualized curriculums, mine seems to include a lot of physical symptoms and physical discomfort. And something that I sort of was thinking of just earlier this week was the other definition of patient. Patient as in someone who is like a patient,
uh-huh.
like a doctor's patient, because I often find myself in medical situations, and it just seems to be this like ongoing thing. And the thing of this week is shingles. So this week I'm a patient in that aspect. And it just kind of dawned on me a few days ago that that's what this curriculum is calling me to do, is to develop patience.
Wow.
To develop trust. And I just think it's not a coincidence that we're talking about patience today. It's kind of like the affirmation of that connection that I had never really made before. Because a lot of my thoughts when I go into these bouts with different symptoms is like, why am I here again?
Mm-hmm.
And I just don't think that, you know, anything is random. And so I'm really looking at the word patient very carefully and in a new way this week. So anyway, I just think it's cool we're talking about it today.
It is cool. Uma, I'm right there with you that there's no accidents. This is not a coincidence at all. And as you know, like the whole everything in like the physical symptom realm, like that was always that's been a very rich learning opportunity, learning you know, experience for me. And with I don't even, just to I guess keep it really brief, probably about a month or a month and a half ago, I just had a lot of like little stuff coming up health-wise. And it's, I was watching my mind. I could either go down one path that I've been down before with like, why is this happening again? You know, blah, 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 blah. Or I can choose to stay as steady as possible. And it's almost as if, now that I'm thinking about what we're reading right now, it's almost as if putting this first sentence of this section into action, those who are certain of the outcome can afford to wait and wait without anxiety. Something is, you know, bubbling up in the mind for healing. And it happens to be showing up as physical symptoms. And it's temporary, everything, nothing, you know, lasts forever. Can I wait? Can I be patient? Can I wait and wait without anxiety? Because the outcome, it says over and over in the course that it's certain. We've all had glimpses of that. We've all had, you know, moments of just knowing that. And so whatever the appearance, can I still, you know, remind myself that I can just let it be here now in this experience, whatever the symptom or whatever the, you know, the situation might be. And just trusting that this is, you know, this is just my curriculum. This is something that's bubbling up in my experience right now. And I'm looking, I'm talking to Holy Spirit. I'm willing. That's, you know, my task and what I can do right now. And then like, it's as if like, okay, just, it has to just play out. So I just really relate to what you said. And I absolutely think it is not a coincidence at all that we're reading this, and thank you for that insight with connecting patience to patience. That's powerful.
I love that. Thank you.
Thank you. Thank you so much for sharing that. Oh, wow. Anyone else? John.
Yeah, from France. I have a question. when you're talking about lessons, you know, like you're through your lessons and talking about the curriculum, are you talking about the workbook or are you talking just general?
I'm talking about my day-to-day life.
Okay, that's
yep. My curriculum. My
references, I was like,
yep. No, thank you for that clarification. I'm literally talking about like everything that happens in my day. Like your day is your curriculum. It says at the end of the workbook, this has been coming up very strong for me lately, and I think I said this before. It says this course is a beginning, not an end, and that. It says no more specific lessons are assigned, for there is no more need of them. Henceforth, hear but the voice for God and for yourself when you retire from the world to seek reality instead. He will direct your efforts, telling you exactly what to do, how to direct your mind, when to come to him in silence, asking for a sure direction and a certain word. In other words, no more specific lessons are assigned after you do the workbook, because he will tell you in your day-to-day life what would, you know, where he would have you go, what he would have you say, what he would have you do. So that's what I mean when I'm talking about your curriculum is outside of the course, your curriculum of your life. Thank you for that question, because I think that's an important thing to clarify. Sue, oh, I see Roy's hand. Sue, were you going to add something? No, you're good. Okay, Roy. I'm just going to put you on mute, Sue. Hi, Roy.
Hi, everyone.
Hello.
Yeah. Yeah. Doubt is a particularly sticky problem. It's like it's this tight knot in my chest or this knot in my solar plexus. And it's mostly a feeling. I think everyone can get that, right? It's whether you feel fear or excitement, it's almost kind of like the same feeling. But inherent, at least this is my own observation, that inherent within the feeling of doubt is it really is just sensation. But what creates the sensation is the identification with the thoughts, right? So for example, why is this happening to me again? I've known that. I've repeated and rehearsed that statement for many, many years. And I realized that when I deconstruct the statement, why, or question, why is this happening to me? It's a form of self-hatred. It's a form of self-attack. And within the feeling of doubt itself are millions and millions of thoughts of, I'm doing this to myself again. I feel I'm not a good Course in Miracles student. You know, and it's just judgment upon judgment upon judgment. And it's endless. It really is endless. And when you can see that, it is being generated by the identification of a thought, then you can also give yourself permission to not only just release the thoughts and let them pass through, but really sink into the feeling of fear itself. Because what happens when I get fearful or when I get doubtful is that I try to guard myself against those dark feelings or what I've judged to be wrong. And so what that does is it reinforces the attack that I'm feeling on myself, whether I feel that attack is being directed at me or being directed myself, is still the same thing. Is my attack thoughts are attacking my invulnerability. So for me, practically, is that when I can reason that out and see that, okay, I'm attached to a particular thought, and that thought or that belief is a belief in attack, then I can give myself permission to really sink really deep into the sensation itself of fear and realize it's nothing more than just sensations. It really is just sensations, you know, it's this, but what happens is that we have so much judgment and resistance against feeling the fear itself that we become fearful of the fear, or we become very doubtful of the doubt, or we judge ourselves. And what happens when we find that unconscious movement of judgment is that we reinforce the belief in attack. So it's a self-reinforcing loop. And if you can see that very clearly, then, oh my gosh, I don't really have to engage anymore. I don't have to engage the fear. I can really just look at it very calmly, see the conditions in which they arise, right? This is really what Jesus says, in the Course in Miracles, I can't remember, I think probably in chapter 2, is that everyone experiences fear, but you can't ask the Holy Spirit to take it away. But you can't ask the Holy Spirit for why it is arising within you, the conditions in which it's arising, because once you become aware of how it's arising, then you can also start to break the circuitry. So this is, for me, I think, one of the invaluable practical things that, you know, when you work through the course and when you study the text, is the ability to be able to reason, you know, let reason tell you that what you're believing and what you're feeling is not exactly the case, it's not exactly true. So for me, doubt is a case of self-attack. There's some sense of self-hatred going on. I'm not patient with myself because I'm not trusting that I am as God created me. I'm not trusting of that alternative. Now, if I can see that I'm attached to that thought, then I can also disidentify with it and also allow myself to open up my heart to actually feel everything fully, to fully embody the feeling of fear. Because what happens then is that I become all inclusive, right? Isn't that really what the course is teaching us, is to be really all inclusive? And that could completely transform the situation. Because when you look upon something with love and unconditionality, then you become that. It's not something that you can fake, I noticed that, but it is something that you can allow yourself to become, because it's also, it's an appearance of becoming, but it is actually who you are. So you're really, really asking for the experience of the ending of doubt, right? That's really what the Course in Miracles is saying. A time will come when the experience of doubt will just fall away, and you do actually have to desire it, because the desire for separation is now more compelling than the desire for unification and for wisdom. So it's a slowly unpeeling away, it's the slowly examining of the ego's thought system and seeing that it has no value, and then looking to the alternative. So that the mind training for me is kind of like a redirection or a refocus, because we become what we contemplate on a regular basis. And that for me is the value of doing the workbook lessons. And even if there's resistance, there's doubt, there's fear, that I can just kind of look at it as calmly as I can, take a few deep breaths if I need to, maybe take a walk down the street, and just start to give myself permission to really settle into my seat wherever I am, and just be able to look at it as calmly as I can. So practically, I think that that for me has worked tremendously. Like, I don't hold on to grievances as much as I do, and time collapses much faster. I don't stay angry for 24, 48 hours. I can take a look at it and I can let it go, release it, not engage in it, and then, and find myself back into peace again. And, you know, the more you can find value in peace is the more where you're gonna be, where you're gonna gravitate towards. So for me, that's kind of my two cents worth. Hopefully that's helpful.
Roy, you need a podcast. You're getting hearts. People are putting up their hearts on the screen. That was so helpful. I love everything that you said. And you made a connection for me that I want to just highlight for a moment. It does say in the course something to the effect of, like, you know, not handing over fear, but asking for help in the conditions that brought the fear about. I'm sure we have all had moments, I know I have, when it's like, take this fear from me, I don't want this anymore. But what were, you know, what all these many references in the course point to with looking at that which is hidden, we have to, like, see, like, so the conditions are, you know, the thoughts, the beliefs, what is it that is beneath the fear that I need to see clearly with Holy Spirit to hand over. And so you just made the connection for me about the conditions of fear. When you said that, it just clicked for me that the conditions are, you know, this looking, like, looking at what is happening underneath. And I want to make another connection too, because I love how you said sink into the feeling of fear, into the sensation. That was the turning point for me, because for a long time, I wanted to just run from the anxiety. I didn't want to feel it. I didn't want to feel the fear. It was so uncomfortable. There was so much sensation. And it was only when I stopped running and started looking with the Holy Spirit, being with the feeling, looking, you know, with the Holy Spirit, that things started to shift for me. So thank you for those beautiful thoughts. Beautiful, beautiful thoughts. It was really helpful. Erin, I lost you on camera, Aaron, but I hear
I know
you.
Okay, the last button you push is the one that's assigned to the space bar. So I have to stop using the space bar. I was going to ask you, when you stopped running from the fear and the anxiety, was it scary at first? Or was it, did you stop running because you finally were not afraid? See, it's, you see the difference, how it, you know, you'll stop running because there's nothing to run from, or you'll stop running because you're telling yourself, you got to stop running, or you're going to keep being afraid of this while you're afraid of it.
I think there was still fear there. It wasn't suddenly like, oh, I'm not afraid anymore. But the stopping running was more like, I've got to try something different. Like I've run out of other options, you know, everything that I try to do to avoid it, it's still there. So
but you when you stopped running, you still had some fear.
I did. Oh yeah. Okay. Yeah, absolutely.
Yeah. Cause that's what I'm struggling with now. I know I have to stop running, because it validates something that's not real. Mm-hmm. And I have to stop, but some of it is really bad. I mean, I'm some of my anxiety is really bad, and I just, I can't rightfully, and this is, you know, in quotes, I can't rightfully stop and live in it. Mm-hmm. And mm-hmm. So that's, you know, that's a dilemma for me.
And thank you for adding that, because I like to think, I hear Kitty. I like to think of when, first of all, self-compassion is everything. That just to highlight, when I was in that place, and I mean, we could do this any point in time. If I'm telling myself I shouldn't be feeling this way anymore, why am I still struggling? All that, I'm adding ego to ego. You know, I'm just adding to the fear. I'm adding to the anxiety by telling myself I should be somewhere other than where I am. So I stopped doing that. I finally was like, I'm fully accepting myself as a mess right now. I am fully accepting that this is where I am, and I'm going to stop trying to be somewhere else. So
that takes a lot of bravery. Wouldn't you say? I mean, I'm sorry to interrupt you.
No, it's okay. I don't know that I call it bravery, but again, just but a recognition that by thinking I should be anywhere else other than where I am, that it was hurting too much, that made it hurt more. So by finally saying, like, I am wholly accepting that I am a hot mess right now, that I don't feel good, and I, it's okay. Like, it's okay that I feel this way. It's okay that I feel awful. It's okay. It's okay. It's okay. And that allowed some space to then start to look at what was happening. And when I say look what was happening, just like Roy was just saying, being with the sensations with the Holy Spirit. Now it's important to say, I keep holding up a pen. If you think of this as a thermometer, I've shared this before, but I absolutely want to share it right now. We all have a threshold in this thermometer that's too much. Wherever that is, it's going to be different for all of us. Our too much threshold is somewhere on here. We have to kind of figure out where that is. When anxiety gets to be too much, it's up here. When anxiety is like there, but like, you know, kind of tolerable, we can kind of be with it, it's down here. Oftentimes, if the anxiety is up here, being with it is just intolerable. It, like, I can't, you know, can't do it. Like, can't stay up here. It's too much. It's too high. What do I need to do to help lower that anxiety so I can look at it with spirit, so I can be there, you know, with it, so I can kind of get into it and look at what's happening? That answer of like, what is going to bring it down a little bit more manageable? There were times when I needed medicine. Like, that was literally the only thing that could give me a breather.
I was going to say, that's my reaction is tranquilizers.
Mm-hmm. That was the only thing that was helping me at certain points in time. And even with that, I had to accept myself. It is okay that I need this right now because I am talking to the Holy Spirit. Part of me doesn't want it to be this way, but it is. So I'm going to accept that this is a source of support for me right now to lower this so I can do work. Because when I'm up here, I mean, I'd be up here for weeks at a time, unable to do much of anything, like not functioning, barely eating even. So use whatever means is available to us to be that source of support, to bring that down so we can do the work. Because medicine itself is not a fix. It just enables us to get to work. It enables this to come down enough where we can function and do some work. If we're just taking medicine to bring it down, obviously it's just going to like stay, you know, in some form or another, if we're not also doing, you know, the work that we're all doing because we're here. So I wanted to just offer this as a visual because being with that anxiety, it required being in this range. I couldn't just, I was not functioning, you know, up here to just like be with it. Yeah. It had to come down somehow.
Yeah. Right. I mean, if you're in enough pain, it's hard to concentrate on anything else. Mm-hmm. Unfortunately, I am in that space where the medicine works and then I ease off on everything. And that's, you know, that's not going to work either. It's going to relieve things, but I mean, it will work eventually. I'm working on it working, but it still doesn't work. And that can be demoralizing sometimes because it makes you feel like, hey, where is the Holy Spirit? Where is God? And is this whole thing just a, you know, is it a ruse? And so I have to, you know, and that's where it's very important to maintain faith.
Yeah. It is. And I hear you on those moments where it's demoralizing and, you know, it feels like we are losing our faith, but that tiny willingness that you have, that we all have, it's just what we have to, you know, come back to. And if we can accept ourselves exactly where we are, even accepting ourselves when we feel better and we're not doing work, that's okay. Like that's okay too. We're still on this pathway. We are still on this journey.
At least it reduces guilt.
Right.
And guilt is one of the biggest poisons.
Absolutely.
That the ego has to offer.
Absolutely. And so anything we do that increases guilt is what we need to look at and see and cease, because this is not increasing guilt is not going to help anything. And that's where the self-acceptance comes in. And it's so helpful to me is to, you know, not add to the guilt that we are exactly where we are and it's okay. And the only way, what's the thing? The only way out is through. The only way through it is through it. So we're all in this, we're all doing this together. And if it helps, just remembering that any gain any one of us makes is for all, it's for the other, you know, it's we are, whether or not we realize it, we are helping one another by doing this work. And I'm holding you in light and yes, and love and confidence, you know, absolute confidence. Thank you, Aaron.
Thank you.
Oh, Corinne. Who did I just hear? Is that Paula?
Paula.
Hi, Paula.
Can I just read this? This has been so helpful to me as far as maintaining faithlessness. Mm-hmm. I'm going to read this. The power set in you, in whom the Holy Spirit's goal has been established, is so far beyond your little conception of the infinite that you have no idea how great the strength that goes with you. And you can use this in perfect safety, yet for all its might, so great it reaches past the stars and to the universe that lies beyond them. Your little faithlessness can make it useless if you would use faithlessness instead.
Wow.
So you've got the power of the universe literally sustaining you and supporting you when you choose faithfulness.
That's it.
Where was that from, Paula?
That is on page, in chapter 17, page 571, paragraph 10.
571, paragraph 10, in the purple book, the CE?
In the
okay.
purple book.
Okay. I don't know the FIP reference.
And Paula, that's inspiring, unless you take the other part that you said, which you feel you're more in, which is the that little, what is it, the lack?
The little faithlessness.
That can make it useless. Be like bulldog, get your teeth in it and don't buy into that crap. Just be faithful. You have to be really strong with yourself.
Well, all right. Yeah, maybe I should just not, I really should just forget about that line. And
no, well, here's what I want to offer with that line, because that line can feel like, all right, well, I'm in that faithlessness right now. Now what? Like, what do I do? Remember still, even still, it says it can make it useless just in your awareness. It doesn't negate it. It doesn't make it useless, actually. It just means it's just not in our awareness. It's still there. So remembering, and if it's helpful, I wish I could find words that capture the certainty that we do not walk alone. You have angels with you. You have saints and guides and the Holy Spirit and all of heaven right there with you. And we're just not aware of it. We're just not aware of it, but they're there. And so there's another quote that I want to share, and I'm just looking on my wall. I don't see it, but it has to just do with our unwillingness, and in exchange for our unwillingness, the Holy Spirit's perfect willingness is given us. We don't have to get there into that faith part. The Holy Spirit can help us get there. So your small part is just to keep talking to the Holy Spirit.
Yeah, right. Well, that's my recourse. Mm-hmm. It's just that it's scary when you're in that place.
I hear
with
you.
With your faithlessness. And you can believe in the Holy Spirit intellectually. Mm-hmm. And you know, like I follow this book because it seems that it makes so much sense. Intellectually, mm-hmm. I have not come to the point where it necessarily makes sense to my emotions. Mm-hmm. I think one of my problems is that I am still stuck on the world. You know, I'm still in love with a lot of the world, and my ego is scared to death of this stuff and is making a lot of effort
and
keep me away from it.
If I can just offer that loving, you know, the world, just a little reframe, just to kind of experiment with and chew on a little bit, that the things that you love are actually where it's the love of God is actually pouring through most easily for you. So it's actually, it ends up not necessarily being the form, but that which is behind the form, and you sense it through particular forms, you know, very strongly. So just that little idea of, you know, our attachments in the world, trying to see that those attachments, actually there's something right behind it that is coming through that we're easily able to access with particular forms. So I just wanted to offer that as something to just think about. Big hugs, Aaron. Thank you.
Okay. I'll shut up and let Cheryl. John.
John, Cheryl, and Dave, did you want to say something in response before I turn over to John and Cheryl?
Just real quickly, there's some short kind of right-minded thoughts that help me occasionally. One of them is the Son, and this is from the Course, the Son of God can make no need, the Father cannot heal if he will turn to him ever so little. And that we don't have to have a lot of faith. We just have to have just enough to turn ever so little. And there's so many beautiful things in the Course. Another one is, we did not know the way, but you did not forget us. And we know that you will not forget us now. Just God cannot fail his own son. It would be impossible for that to happen. So we're going to be okay. Anyway, thank you.
Oh, thank you so much for that. Thank you, thank you, thank you. That was perfect. Exact quotes that we needed to hear. John, then Cheryl. Thank you for your patience.
You know, and this is great. I mean, I think it's fantastic. You know, this is what I like to do on my Saturday mornings too, is especially if people have a problem. It's like, okay, let's talk about it. Let's figure it out and stuff, and give, you know, some helpful advice, hopefully. And I agree with all that said. One of the things I wanted to mention, I pinned up that you gave me, Connie, too, is to blame the Holy Spirit to give them our unwillingness too. You know, when we're unwilling, just give it to him. The other thing I wanted to mention was with Roy, I don't know if he's still on here or not, but he says he likes to give his 2 cents. It's more like 2 bits, but I love it. Like, I agree with you, should have a podcast. But I was noticing in the back of him, he has this sign. Did you guys see that in the back? It says, I am, I decide, no thing, no time, nowhere. And at the very bottom, it says, drop importance. And I thought, that is really cool, because that's what we have to do too. We put so much importance on our lives and what we're going through at times that we just have to be gentle with ourselves and know that, you know, Christ is gentle with us too. The Holy Spirit's gentle, and he's right there along with us. And sometimes we just have to take that step back and say, all right, I give up in a sense. What do you want me to do? Just wait for an answer. And if nothing comes, it's like, okay, I'll just keep waiting, or I'll just do what I need to do, but I'm just going to keep trucking along, you know. Anyways, that's my 2 cents.
Awesome. Thanks. Awesome, John. Thank you. That's so helpful. Cheryl, thank you for your patience.
Hey, I thought it was important to mention before we end it that there might be people watching or listening that need to hear that there's no shame in taking medication, and that there are some reasons that people would need to take medication for what have you, whether it's anxiety or anything else. Even Jesus says in the Course that sometimes that it's useful. So, you know, there can be people have an issue with their diet or with brain injury or PTSD or lots of things that can be make it necessary for someone to use medication and not to be made to feel like they're not doing enough, bucking up or what have you to get through it on their own without that. So I didn't want anyone to by chance listen to the conversation and think that they should feel like they had to tough through it without medication. If they need it, then they should, you know, have a doctor prescribe it.
Mm-hmm. Yes, about the doctor. Cheryl, thank you so much for highlighting that again. And I hope that that came through in what I was sharing earlier, whether we need medication for the long haul or something as a temporary support. It's there to help us prescribed, of course, as you just said, Cheryl. And no matter what we're taking it for, we can take it with the Holy Spirit and you know, still be doing this type of work. So there is absolutely no shame in that. I see it truly as a source of support. So Cheryl, thank you so much for.
And can I just really quick say thank you, Roy?
Yeah. Because
Roy's, his commentaries are always so enlightening and so useful. So thank you for always giving us that special Roy lesson of the evening.
Yeah, I just wanted to add to the whole thing about medication. You know, you can take medication in peace or you can take medication in guilt. And it's always the guilt you have to watch for. Because again, like Wendy said in the chat, medicine is not good or bad. It's how you are interpreting it. If you're using it as a form of self-love, then please do it. If you need to see the doctor, because it's a way of taking care of yourself, of loving yourself instead of guilting yourself, then yes, go see a doctor, but do it in peace without anxiety. You know, I used to have a mental debates about taking medication or not taking medication because the core, it, from the interpretation of the ego, is like taking medication is bad because it misinterprets what the course is saying. It's always a case of distortion. So medication is not good or bad. That must be made clear, you know, but you can take it in peace as guided, or you can take it as a form of guilt. Now, if you take it as a form of guilt, you experience the effect of what you believe, which is that you're vulnerable and that you can be open to attack. And so guilt is always condemning yourself to a sentence, and to notice that whenever you're doing it to yourself, right? Why is this happening to me? That's guilt driven. Or I should be much further along right now. That's guilt driven. That's condemning yourself to a sentence. That's not self-love. That is self-flagellation and self-attack and self-crucifixion. Now, if you can see that, then you're in the clear. If you can't see that, then there is some work and some, you know, you have to allow for that guidance and wisdom to come true. So guilt is definitely, you know, of all the causes of your suffering, right, in the Course in Miracles, you never perceive guilt as one of them. So that is important to notice. Guilt is the ego, right, is the identity. And the other thing about feeling, Aaron, is like, you know, when I realized that resistance was creating more pain, then I realized that I'm not going to resist feeling what I'm feeling. Now, if I need to take something to take the edge off of it, of course I will. If I can ask to say, okay, maybe let the sensations come down a little bit. It's too much for me to bear. You know, I can make that request because there's nothing outside of me. So, you know, but the moment I realized guilt is condemning myself to a sentence, and resistance is reinforcing the error or reinforcing the guilt, then I realize that my only alternative or my only true option is to completely accept what is going on, including the fact that I may be having imperfect feelings, and not judge that at all. So it really is a course in relinquishing all judgment, medication, no medication, whatever it is. It really starts to dawn on you, okay, this is a much better way than trying to run away or trying to look for the next fix or trying to turn on TV and deflect and distract yourself. Now, if you do that, don't judge yourself for doing that. Just notice that you're doing it. It's okay to have imperfect feelings.
I appreciate your input. Just let me respond. I just want to make it clear that when I talked about tranquilizers, that wasn't with the feeling of guilt. I just want you to know that there may be guilt involved in the whole sequence, but I didn't feel guilty by saying, or I probably wouldn't have said it. I just wanted to make that clear.
Thank you, Aaron. And I didn't get that from you at all. I was speaking in general. We have a lot of baggage, I think, generally surrounding. Well,
I didn't think that Roy did either, but then he started talking about guilt on my part for the tranquilizers. I wanted to make it feel okay for everybody too, because I don't have guilt about that, but I do have a problem with it being a recourse and still me not having enough faith to look for true healing, which is the Holy Spirit.
Well, your faith is right where it needs to be. And it's right where it needs to be. Yeah.
Sorry, John. I just had to.
No, thank you, Aaron. Thank you, Roy. Thank you. Okay, we're going to go. But John, did you have one final comment to make? I don't know if your hand is new or if it was just saying, up from before. Hallelujah. Oh, okay. Hallelujah.
Oh, it's only an hour long. Sorry.
Yep. No. Oh gosh. No, this was a very valuable discussion that I know a lot of people are going to benefit from. I have absolutely no qualms about the time. It's just, we're just wrapping it up. So, Aaron, thank you for your openness and your vulnerability. We all, Roy, Cheryl, John, Paul, like everybody, Dave, Paula, like everybody who shared, Fanny, Sue, and everybody who's just present and here holding this space. Our vulnerability and openness and honesty and non-defensiveness is helpful for every single person on this call and every single person who will listen to this call. So I am so incredibly grateful for that honesty and openness and vulnerability. This is how we heal. The ego can't live in openness and honesty and vulnerability. That's not the ego's territory. So by us embodying these characteristics, we're inviting healing in and we're doing it together. So please imagine we're holding hands and doing a final circle of gratitude and thanks for each and every one of you, for everybody sharing and holding the space. I love you all. Have a great week, everyone. Thank you. I'll see you next week.
Bye.
Thank you.
Thank you. Bye-bye.
Bye, everybody.
Bye.